Beloved hearers of the Word of God, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There should be a sign over the entrance to Holy Week, and it should read, "Danger, straight ahead." The danger in entering Holy Week is the temptation to get spiritual. That's the danger. In his letter to the Philippians, St. Paul in the second chapter quoted from an ancient hymn, a Christian hymn. Basically, if we could summarize it by saying, though he was equal with God, he turned his back on that and became equal with us. One of the hardest things for the Christian faith over the centuries to face is that Christian spirituality is not about ascending anywhere. It is not about going to a higher state of knowledge, a higher state of consciousness, learning more, doing more, none of that. But I would wager that most of you over your lifetime have gotten the impression that that's exactly what it's about. To be spiritual is to leave the confines of the material world. It's to somehow get out of my flesh and to get in touch with the spiritual. This is so pervasive and so in the DNA of sinners that we take it as gospel. And it's not. It's actually anti-gospel. Jesus entered Jerusalem on this day, knowing what was ahead. And if ever the temptation to become spiritual faced him, it's when he rode on that donkey, the symbol of the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament, and saw the people around him clamoring for more miracles, expecting their desires to be fulfilled, hoping he would be the one to throw out the hated Romans and that bunch of idiots running the temple in Jerusalem. And you just have to know that Jesus was conflicted because he was riding into a sea of misunderstanding. He was being overwhelmed by people who didn't have the first idea about what he was doing there. And that would have been the moment, wouldn't it, for him to have said, "That's it. Call down the angels. Let's get this group straightened out." But that's not what happened. That's not what happened. See, we, for understandable reasons, we surround the story during Holy Week with all kinds of liturgical support, which is appropriate. It's part of worship. But in doing so, we run that terrible risk of turning this into a religious exercise and looking at these events in Holy Week for the deeper meaning within them, as if the meaning isn't right there on the surface, plain as day, clear as a bell. But it's just too much for us to bear. So the temptation is to spiritualize, to keep it at arm's length, and then to consider the deeper meaning when here at the threshold of Holy Week, the meaning of this day is apparent. It's obvious. Jesus is continuing his faithful commitment before God as a person. And humanity continues its total misunderstanding and building rejection of him. That's it. There's no lesson to be drawn from this. There's no inner, deeper purpose to be derived. You know, we ought to be like that, like Jesus. You know, humble and submissive and giving ourselves in service and willing to sacrifice and all that blarney, which gets us off the hook and diminishes what Jesus is really up to. So today, on Palm Sunday, also called the Sunday of the Passion, many churches read the Good Friday texts, anticipating what's coming at the end of the week. We have gathered here as human beings, as sinners, as people who are fraught with the misunderstandings that engulf the people around him that day. For we too tend to want to spiritualize, to look for the deeper hidden truths, and to turn Jesus into sort of the ultimate teaching pastor, kind of a fancy term they use these days, or the great example. And so we also gather today then in the face, in the presence of the sacrament. And here is the key. The Lord's Supper is the key to understanding Jesus at the threshold of Holy Week. And let me tell you why. Strip away all the religion from the gospel narratives and the 2,000 years of Christian tradition, and what you're stuck with, what you're left with, is a man on this day. A man whose life, lived as you and I live, has been lived out in perfect faith and trust in God. Now, in this kind of world, that's no small thing, is it? I mean, you and I didn't last 5 minutes. And now, by this time in our lives, we're so heavily compromised that if there weren't some mercy available somewhere, we wouldn't have a prayer. But Jesus wasn't like that. He lived his entire earthly life in full confidence and trust and belief that the mercy and forgiveness and goodness and love of God, that the kingdom of God was the deepest, truest reality, and it is that to which he must be faithful. Not to the human agenda. Not to anything that people cook up as being good and right and true. And make no mistake about it, that is precisely why we killed him. Because you cannot live in this world and be merciful. You cannot live in this world and practice forgiveness as a way of life. You cannot live in this world and practice love of the neighbor and self and God fully and completely without cost. He was willing to pay it. We are not. And so we compromise. We spiritualize. We push him out to arm's length. We make him an ideal to ascribe to, a goal to find, a ladder to climb, a greater height to ascend to, so we can keep our projects intact and stay in control of this broken, battered, sinful life. Wonderful. So we turn to the 16th century now, to Luther. Luther and the sacrament of the altar. How does the man Jesus riding on a donkey into Jerusalem that day translate into the sacrament of the altar? Like this. When we see Jesus reflected to us in the Gospels, we see a down-to-earth God. A down-to-earth God who's sitting on the back of a little donkey, clip-clopping along the road, little nostrils snorting, sweating under the weight of Jesus, maybe dropping a few dung balls along the road. A down-to-earth God in the flesh and bone of it. And this is why Luther was so intent in these great debates during the Protestant Reformation on the Lord's Supper to say, look, the down-to-earth God wants to be found in the down-to-earthness of bread and wine. It's where he wants to be found. We're choked today with a Christianity that spiritualizes everything, including the sacraments. They have inner, deeper, hidden meanings that we have to somehow conjure up in our hearts and minds and believe in. We're forced back into ourselves to figure out what all this means, you see, which keeps those preachers in business and keeps us in bondage to sin. Luther said, the bread and the wine are where God has perfected creation ahead of time. That's what that's about. This is the down-to-earth God. This is the flesh and blood God. Right here, you can taste it. And we natural-born spiritualizers hate that theology. Because suddenly, God has come. Give me your hand. Close. Close. So close, he's on your tongue. Now, this comes as a shock. I've been preaching this for years, so it's not a shock to you, at least most of you, unless you haven't gotten it yet. This comes as a real shock to a lot of people. No. It's just bread and wine. You know, we have to look beyond it, you know, to all that spiritual reality going on somewhere behind it. No. Just as Jesus was given through the womb of Mary, you want to kind of spiritualize that too, don't you? It really didn't happen quite. Oh, yeah, it did. So is Jesus given in the creation of bread and wine, in the midst of creation. The fundamental contribution in this respect of Luther to the Christian faith was that he removed spirituality from Christianity as something that we engage in, that we take up and participate in, that we work on. And he said, no, spirituality is the work of the Spirit in the creation for us. It's not our work at all. Who creates faith? What, your free will? Well, you'll hear that all over the place today. No, the Spirit creates faith. That's spirituality. When the gospel is proclaimed and the forgiveness of sins is announced, in the very words of it, the Spirit creates faith where and when He will. Not up to you or me. When you receive the bread and wine of the sacrament, the water of baptism, what does God say? Here they are now. Size them up, and if you think it's appropriate, go ahead and take them. He stands there with his hat in his hand, right? This is my body for you. The entire Reformation was in that one word, and is in that one word, is. And it's not Bill Clinton's is either. Jesus is, because it is in the midst of creation, just like Jesus is. It's in, of course, I can tell by some of the looks on your faces that this de-spiritualizing is just totally befuddling. What? You mean it's no more complicated than eating and drinking and having water poured on me and hearing words of promise? That's exactly what I mean. That's the incarnate God, down to earth, present here with you and me in the Word and in the sacraments. And we are surrounded today by Christianity that spiritualizes all of that and makes it into one great big project that we have to get our hands around. It's anti-gospel. It's not gospel. So Jesus on the donkey, riding along. The hymn says, riding along in majesty. Wow. How does that work? Doesn't look too majestic, does it? But it is. Because here he is, absolutely drowning in human misunderstanding and imminent rejection. And he remains faithful to the Father for you. He meets your faithlessness, your religion, with his mercy. His faith is given to you. The faith of Jesus is God's gift for you. Your faith, I'll talk about my faith, It looks like those weather vanes on top of those old barns. Wind blows, and it whips around one way. Wind blows this way, whips around the other way. That's my faith. I'm not putting any confidence in that. No, Jesus riding into Jerusalem that day, surrounded by all this nonsense and phoniness, in his faithfulness to the will of the Father and the mercy of God's work, shows me the down-to-earth God who remains firmly planted in our midst, even when we are about to kill him. That's love, isn't it? Mercy, grace, forgiveness. And we're just beginning this week. So when we come this morning to receive what the world could never buy, the forgiveness of sins in the sacrament, as you taste the bread and you drink the cup, do not try to plunge deeply into its great eternal verities, because the great eternal verities are in the tasting and in the word. This is my body, my blood for you. That's what was riding into Jerusalem that day, the embodiment of the promise, the embodiment in flesh and bone and blood of the mercy of God. No need to look any further, any deeper. It was right there. He was right there for all to see. And he is right here for you today to hear and to taste and to trust. Amen.